Congregation, would you turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Romans, chapter 8, where our text is found. Romans, chapter 8. And with the Lord's help, we will be looking at verse 18. But we will read the whole chapter. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may the Lord bless unto us the reading of that portion of His own holy and infallible Word. Congregation, would you turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 8, where our text is found. Romans chapter 8. And with the Lord's help, we will be looking at verse 18 that says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Dear congregation, if your congregation is anything like mine, then there is in the membership at any given moment a great deal of suffering. And sufferings are the plight of every human being on earth. No one is exempt from this. The sufferings of the sinner as well as the redeemed. And yet there is a great difference between the two. You see, for the ungodly, sufferings are, as it were, the rope of the executioner around the condemned prisoner. But to the saint, sufferings are as the tender bandages of a physician to the patient. And tell me, congregation, what is the Word of God if it is not a book of comfort? To comfort the afflicted. What is this book we call Holy Scriptures if it is not a letter from the Lord to His people saying, I am ever with thee? Perhaps many this day are heart sick. Some here are no doubt in great physical need. Some are in despair of the loss of someone or something very precious to them. Perhaps your health or your well-being or your livelihood is in jeopardy. And some are persecuted for righteousness' sake in the workplace, and almost crushed by the circumstances of your life at present. And some of you are under the burden and conviction of sin. But But dear congregation, we have one who knows our afflictions and our sorrows. There is one who knows, not in theory, but in stark reality, of the pain you are suffering even this moment. He does. As has been said so many times before, God has only one Son without sin, but none without sorrow. And it should lay heavy on our hearts, dear congregation, when someone around us suffers. Don't you know that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer? And all this afternoon, I wish for you to know that as a suffering son or daughter this day, you are not unnoticed by the Lord. He is ever present in our troubles. And He takes mindful care of our sufferings. Paul knew something of this truth, didn't he? Something of suffering. He knew what it was to sorrow, and he knew what it was to suffer in every area and aspect of his life. And he knew from experience that the cross of our Lord at times lay heavy upon the Christian. Are you sick today? Are you under sorrow and pain? Paul here speaks not as a super apostle, but as a fragile man when he says these words, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." It's to this text I wish to spend a little bit of time on this afternoon, to encourage you here that if Christ is your portion, if He is your all in all, if He is the fairest among 10,000, He knows your pain and your sorrow and your sufferings. Our theme this afternoon will be, "For I reckon," taken from the words of Paul in Romans 8:18, and our thoughts briefly three. First, the believer's suffering. Secondly, the believer's comparison. And lastly, the believer's revelation. For I reckon, the believer's suffering, the believer's comparison, the believer's revelation. First then, the believer's sufferings. In this verse, Paul begins with the phrase, "For I reckon." Tell me, what does that mean? The word reckon. To reckon means simply this. It means to take an account or to take stock of a particular situation. One day when Christ returns, as we even discussed briefly this morning, He will summon all history before Him, and He will judge the world and everyone in it according to their deeds. Now the believer has Christ as their advocate, standing beside Him, as it were, and He will have clothed the saint in everlasting righteousness, so that judgment will pass over them like the angel of death at the first Passover, and they will be welcomed into everlasting life. But for the reprobate, for those who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, they will have the books opened, as we spoke about this morning, and every thought and word and deed will be exposed to the righteous standard of God's holy law. This has been called by many the day of reckoning, the day of accounting. The day when a spiritual inventory, a holy accounting will take place and judgment will be rendered and wages will be paid. Tell me this afternoon, are you ready for that reckoning? Will you stand before the Lord on the day of account and be able to say, I am clothed in the righteousness of another, clothed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or will you cry for the mountains and the hills to fall upon you? Paul says, for I reckon. That is to say, I've taken an inventory of the sufferings of this life, and I have concluded that whatever I suffer on this planet, in my flesh, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed on that day. For I reckon, says Paul. And so what did Paul do? He obviously took an account. Of what? Was it not of all the sufferings that he had suffered in his life to this very point? Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of these things that Paul mentioned, he suffered literally. These things were not theory to Paul. He was speaking out of his own experience. And Paul says that he has taken account of all the pain in his life. And as he stacks them up, one by one, he says, oh, they're not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What of our sufferings today, congregation? If I had sat down with some of you who are suffering this week and heard of the great trials of your faith, what would I have heard? Some of you might have said, it's too much. It's too much. Others might have said, I can't bear it. And still others, I feel like an empty vessel. Oh, this is a wonderful place to be in. Because the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sufferings are a part of the plight of all mankind. There is not a single soul that ever walked this earth that will not suffer. Believer and unbeliever alike. And to the unbeliever, suffering is like a bitter herb in the mouth. They are hard to bear. In fact, they are a hardening tool in their hearts. And they have no hope and no true joy and no consolation and no comfort. Tell me this afternoon, is this marked your suffering? That life is hard and short. And eternity, a never-ending night of wage-paying. Oh, but for the believer, the same sufferings are given to us to prove and to work Christ in us. The hope of glory. Sufferings are given to us by the hand of providence to strip us of every string and tie that would cleave our hearts to this mortal globe. and therefore the trial and test of our faith. They are given to us so that they might carve out in us cisterns, wells, repositories of the grace of God. This is what the Scriptures say. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It also says in the same book in 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, says Paul, his light affliction. Think for a moment of all that Paul went through, and he comes to this conclusion, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you know something of that? And some have deeper wells being dug in them than others. Even in the life of those claiming to be Christ, some kick against the pricks. And they don't submit to the heavy hand of affliction, whatever that cross may be. It is Christ who has given it. And so it is a sweet cross. Men, for the trial and perfecting of your faith. Something that works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There is a book by a Puritan called The Mute Christian Under the Rod, and in it Thomas Brooks speaks of submitting to the sufferings of providence as unto the Lord Himself. For by our sufferings we are being ripened for eternity, ready for heaven. Tell me, what are your sufferings this afternoon? What burdens lie upon your heart and life? Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And oh, this afternoon, that the blackness of your sufferings would be set in place against the white radiance of the glory to come. And you would say, I will bear it gladly. Because there's no comparison, none, between the two. Have you been able to say, in your sufferings, the Lord doeth all things well? Which brings us to our second thought this afternoon, the believer's comparison. The other evening I was looking at the bright prairie moon on a starry night, and as I did, I was amazed at its size, but especially at its brightness. It was a clear evening, and the moon was directly overhead, and it lit the ground up like a searchlight. And how bright it was and how beautiful it was. And I thought, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The next morning I awoke, and as I stepped outside, the moon was still in the sky. Have you ever seen that? But this time it was not as bright and luminescent, but this time it was faded and it was pale. It was the day moon. Same moon. Same sky. But the night before, it was reflecting the radiance of the sun against the blackness of the sky. And oh, how bright it looked against the darkness. And dear ones, so is it with our present sufferings. Oh, that this might be true for you and I today. That the radiance of Christ against the black night of our sufferings would cause us to glory in Him. And look for that glory that shall be revealed all the more. Paul says there is no comparison. to the dark night of the soul and the glory that will one day be found in Him. While on earth, your sufferings in Christ and for the sake of Christ are brightness against the pains of this world. They are not worthy, says Paul, not comparable, not equal in the same to be compared one with the other. And even now you know how hard the trials and sufferings are of this life for you. At times they look to be mountains and high peaks, one after the other and after the other. And you may very well say in yourself, it is too much. Lord, Thou hast laid Thy hand upon me and I am in the dust. Oh, but dear one, if you are in Christ, these earthly mountains are but molehills when they are placed beside the mountains of God's forgiving mercy, His endless patience, His eternal love, and His transcendent grace. Why? Why is this? Don't you know, congregation, that the sufferings of this world, while real and painful and often hard to bear, are only but for a moment? This is why Paul says they're not worthy of comparison, for life is short, but eternity forever. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, "As for man, his days are grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth." I was in Scotland last year and I went to the tip of the north of the Isle of Harris. And on that island we came across a white beach, very barren, that stretched as far as the eye could see, and the sand was so fine, and I picked up a handful of this sand from the beach. And it fell through my hands until all that was left was only a residue. And as I looked at one single grain of sand, I was reminded of how short life is against the backdrop of eternity. One grain on a million beaches in a million worlds. That is why Paul can say, "For I reckon." His life is so very short. The text, Psalm 90, verse 12, came to mind. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And what of you this afternoon who are outside of Christ, who really do not have the foggiest notion of what I am speaking about from this pulpit? And you look at the circumstances of your life as bitter herbs in your mouth, and you cannot say at your bottom, "He doeth all things well." What about you? You who could very well face this eternity with eternal sufferings. What can be said of you when a million, million lifetimes have passed and you examine your time of torment? It will also be only as a single grain of sand on the shores of the ocean. Hear what I say to you. Your sufferings will also be compared. Here before us in this chapter is a comparison of the righteous, a comparison of those who are in Christ. But I tell you today that you too who are outside of Christ will make an eternal comparison. And all the pain of this life and the sorrow that you have felt to this point and the grief you will yet feel and experience will be nothing. Nothing compared to the eternal wrath of God. And you will long for the hard days of earth. As you look at it against the eternal wrath of a holy God. And for you this afternoon, it is for you to do what is impossible by ourselves, to repent and to believe on the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the removal of wrath. Unconverted soul, you too will make an eternal comparison. For you, you will long for the pain of this earthly life compared to the next. And these days will seem but a dream. When you still had time, and you still heard of mercy, and you still heard of a sin-forgiving Christ. Those words will echo in your ears for all eternity. And you will compare. And for you, compounded with the pain of wrath, will be the pain of no hope. But the believer will know only eternal joy. Brings us to our last thought this afternoon, the believer's revelation. Before we close this afternoon, I would like to draw your attention to one more truth we find in this text before us. Our text reads, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." First, he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Now, it's true that this life is full of sorrows. And sometimes the sorrows of life seem as if they will never end. We think they are so large. And in our immediate circumstances, perhaps they are. But when we compare them to the glory that shall be revealed, they are insignificant. I remember growing up on the farm and getting a speck in my eye. And I couldn't get it out. And I would close my one good eye, and that speck was right dead in the center. And it didn't matter where I looked, whether I looked at the barn, or I looked at the trees, or I looked at the house, or I looked at the clouds and the sun, this little tiny speck clouded everything in my vision. And for me, this speck was huge, although it was so incredibly insignificant. So are the present sufferings of God's children. And Paul is not trying to demean your sufferings. The Holy Spirit is not saying that your sufferings are not real and they are not painful, for they are. But what he's saying is that there is a revelation that they will be dwarfed by. Sometimes the sorrows of this life seem as if they will not only overwhelm us, but utterly destroy us. That we will not only be overtaken, but overthrown by the sufferings of this world. But dear one, Paul says something very different. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Paul says, this present time, because this day that we call mortal life will soon come to an abrupt end. And young people, if you do not believe me, speak to some of the older members of this congregation and they will tell you how quickly life passes. Some here are in the morning of their lives. others in the afternoon, and some of you are in the twilight hours of this day. But we will all face the night. And oh, for the believer, let me say that one day this cocoon, the cocoon of this life, will burst open, and what will emerge in you, Paul is saying here, will be Christ's own glory revealed. There will come a time when immortality will swallow up mortality, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And Paul's here, his thrust is one of encouragement and hope. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet what we shall appear. But we know that when He shall appear, well, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Dear one, there is a time coming when you will cast off the dead clothes of this mortal world, and if you are in Christ, you will be transformed like a butterfly into something beyond your wildest imaginations, because you will be like Christ. His righteousness, His holiness. And there will come a revelation. There will come an unveiling on that day. The grand opening of the glorified you, that will be such a transformation that you will look back on this life and you will say, oh, it was all worth it. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the sufferings. Every persecuting word, every time of peril, every sword, every trial of faith, oh, how they pale in comparison to the glory that has been revealed in me. And there will come a day, in that very soon, when our Lord will return and you will be transformed after His own image. And there God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death nor sorrow, for all things have passed away. Dear suffering child, hear me. Have you reckoned today? Have you reckoned? Have you looked at the pain of your life, the promises of the gospel in Christ Jesus, and say they're not comparable? They're not worthy to be compared. Dear child, silence and quiet your soul under the afflicting hand of God. Dwell much upon the shortness and brevity of this life. This life is not true life, but the veil that must be shed for eternal life. Man's life, says one, is not even smoke, but the shadow of smoke, yea, the dream of a shadow. That is this life. You only have one day, as it were, on this world. Perhaps even now you are in the 12th hour of that day. Hold out with faith and patience. Both your troubles and your life shall shortly end together. Therefore stand, not in your own strength, and the power of His might. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Your grave is made for you, and you will lie in it. Your sun is near setting, and death begins to call you off the stage of this life. He stands at your back, and He stands at mine. Stand in faith. For the which cause, Paul says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Dear one, be encouraged. Take some time today and reckon with Him. And for those of you who are outside of Christ, outside of this truth, you have a Christ to close with. You have a soul to save. You have a race to run and a crown to win. You have a hell to escape and a pardon to beg and a heaven to make sure. Will this not be the day that your sorrow turns to joy, to see that an eternal reckoning will be yours unless you close with Christ? And dear one in Christ, as someone once said, thy life is but short, therefore thy troubles cannot be long. Hold up and hold out quietly and patiently a little longer, and heaven shall make amends for all. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen.